early church in the Greek city of Corinth had some very serious problems. The Apostle Paul wrote them to start the correction process. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, the teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio, and thank you for joining us here today. Paul considered the Corinthians to be genuine believers in Christ, but they remained childlike, refusing to grow up as Christians. Why don't you turn with us now to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and here's Pastor Jim to get us started in our lesson today.
That line made famous in a book, in an episode, and then in a movie, "Houston, we have a problem." That's what you're reading in this opening paragraph in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, Paul is about to take up a correction to the problem that he's presented to them in the first two chapters. Listen as he gently and yet very clearly identifies their problem. "Brethren," that means he understands that they're born again. He's talking to people who have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, who've received him into their lives. From Paul's perspective, they have been born again. That's what that first word means. "Brothers," he says, "I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. In fact, you still are not able, because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people? For whenever someone says, 'I'm with Paul,' and another, 'I'm with Apollos,' are you not typical men? So, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants, slaves. They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's co-workers." Or perhaps more clearly, we, Paul and Apollos, we are co-workers serving God. Now, Paul has much more to say to the congregation about this very fundamental problem, the problem of their stunted growth, their immaturity, their carnality, their division, their strife, as expressed with that spirit where they chose up sides and became little clubs within the church. "I'm of Paul." No. "I'm of Apollos." No. "I'm of Peter." No. "I'm of Christ." Take your hand back to chapter 1 where Paul introduces this and notice Paul's initial response when he discovered this problem. Chapter 1, look with me please, at verse 12. "What I am saying is this, each of you says, 'I am with Paul,' or 'I'm with Apollos,' or 'I'm with Cephas,' or Peter, or 'I'm with Christ.'" Now watch his response. "Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? Put in that perspective, Father, we can see how very dangerous and how very childish this party spirit was among the Corinthians. At first blush, we do not see the real danger like Paul saw it. Help us to catch a fuller glimpse today of what bothered Paul and what bothers you about the spirit of division and the spirit of partiality, the spirit of favoritism among your people. Show us how it does stunt our growth and how it destroys our witness and how it blunts your work in our lives. Take this passage this morning and open it to our hearts as if we were sitting in Corinth 2,000 years ago, as if we were reading this letter for the first time, still fresh from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Help us to hear it as a letter from you, and help us to respond, each of us individually, to its claims upon our obedience. Thank you for this book. Thank you for children. Thank you for neighbors. Thank you for families. Thank you for fathers and mothers. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to know you through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would this morning awaken within us a sharper focus, a deeper zeal to know, love, and serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for those who serve you in the ministries to the children at this moment. Strengthen and give them encouragement as they are blessed by our children and in turn are a blessing to our families. Thank you for those who serve us this morning in the coffee ministry with their gifts of hospitality and love. Thank you for those who usher, those who greet, those who've ministered to us in song. All of these, like Paul and Apollos, are servants seeking to serve you in the way you've gifted them. And each will receive a reward according to their own labor. Now, Father, we worship you with our gifts and offerings this morning and thank you for the privilege of being partakers with you, accomplishing things here on earth that matter most to you and to your kingdom. So receive our gifts and bless them and use them, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christianity today has often become just another of the world's religions. As a matter of fact, if you go to college, that's the way you'll study it. It's up there with the Hindus, the Muslims, and the animists, and the spiritists, and on and on and on. All the various faith and philosophies of human imagination are registered, analyzed, and alongside it is Christianity. That's how the world views the Christian faith because much of the Christian world sees itself that way. The gospel of Jesus Christ invites us to something far different than to choose among the various religious options of our generation. The Apostle Paul had to remind the folks at Corinth what happened to them when they met the Lord. He had to remind them that their party spirit, their spirit of divisiveness, choosing human leaders, whether Paul, Apollos, Peter, or Christ, that choosing these human leaders was destructive, not just to the body of Christ, but destructive to themselves. And that's what he shows them. He asks the searing question, is Christ divided? The answer is no. There is one body, one head, the head of that body is Jesus Christ, and he is not divided. Then whence cometh this divisiveness? How does it spring into our hearts? And how does it grow to the place where we choose sides based upon a human Christian leader? The Apostle Paul reminded them that Jesus Christ, in his death, died for all, and that Paul and Apollos and Peter and Billy Graham and Chuck Swindoll and all the other great leaders you can think of and name in 2,000 years of church history did not die for the church, and their death could not procure from God a relationship with him of forgiveness and grace. Paul's reminding them that Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, is the center and core that made them brothers in the first place. Look at how he step by step reminds them. Keep your Bibles open there and look in chapter 1 where he starts right there at verse 18. He says, those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. They had been touched by the power of God through the gospel. Let your eyes go down. Verse 24. To those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. They had been introduced to Jesus Christ through the cross. And the cross wasn't just a new idea. It brought a transforming power into their lives. And they now had a personal relationship with this one, Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 29. So that no one can boast in his presence, but from him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Paul is reminding them that through response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they had been radically changed. And that in and through Jesus Christ and his death, birth, and resurrection, God had given to them righteousness, redemption, deliverance, salvation, forgiveness. All of these things that made them Christians were real transactions. They had been radically changed. He says in the first part of chapter 2 that he was careful in presenting the gospel, that he presented nothing complex, just Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, my speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul is reminding them that in confronting Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel, they had touched the third rail. Perhaps our problem begins here, that there are so many who want the name Christian, but they've never touched the rail where the power is. They've given mental consent to the fact that, yes, Jesus is a good guy and probably God, and yeah, he died on the cross and he was resurrected, and that's all good, and I believe all that. But that's never arced over into a personal act of commitment where that power of God began to work and change and transform them. They are Christians only in claim. Their faith rests upon philosophical assumptions, not personal experience of the power of God. Paul goes on to say that those who have this relationship with Jesus Christ, he says that we have received the Spirit who is from God, in order we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He's talking here about the invasion into my heart and life at the moment of salvation of the person of the Holy Spirit. God Himself now actually lives within me. He lives within you if you have been born again. And he draws this wonderful list of memories to a close up there in verse 15. The spiritual person can evaluate everything. We have the mind of Christ. Now, what Paul's saying in those two chapters is that when you became a Christian, if you are truly born again, something radically happened. I was listening Friday night as Steve Green stood on this platform and sang beautifully. In the middle of his concert, he gave this testimony that he grew up in a pastor's home, the middle son in a family of five children. His dad was a missionary. His whole family was focused on presenting the claims of Jesus Christ in the Spanish language to the people in the land where they had gone to serve. And Steve said, I grew up knowing all of these things. I could quote John 3:16. I knew the books of the Bible. I was well schooled and I was actively involved helping my family present the gospel. But you know what? I was not saved. It wasn't until later in his life, some years ago now, later in his life, that Steve Green came to understand that all those things his dad had been saying and he had been repeating to the unsaved applied to him. And that while he had a head knowledge, he knew the verses, and while he acted Christianly and had good manners and nice speech, he had never come to surrender his heart to Jesus Christ at the foot of Calvary. All of his Christian experience was verbal. Nothing had happened to Steve Green's heart. Perhaps that's your condition this morning. Perhaps you were raised in a Christian home. Perhaps you grew up in Sunday school. You can quote all the verses and sing all the songs and act nice and not swear and look like one of us. But inside you're empty. Inside it's dark. Inside you're dead. The whole point of these first two chapters that Paul gives them is to remind them that a Christian is not someone who embraces a philosophy of life or takes a higher standard of living or lives by a set of rules this long. A Christian is a person who's had a personal, dynamic, God-centered, powerful experience in their lives. And their faith in God does not rest upon philosophical propositions. It rests upon an inner conviction that is born by the presence of the Spirit of God Himself living inside their soul, their heart, their life. And that is a process of God changing them until they think like Jesus thought. They respond like Jesus responded in the same set of circumstances. They're no longer acting out a part that they've memorized. They have become that person. They are being transformed by the renewing of their mind, and God the Spirit is fashioning in them the same character, the same view, the same convictions, the same mindset and attitude that you see in Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere along the line, that had gotten short-circuited. Somewhere, these Corinthians had jumped off the track. And you see, the most deadly thing about being a carnal believer is what you're missing. You're living a lie. You're redefining a false faith. You are living a lie. And so, in order to prop up that inner emptiness, in order to make claim to spirituality, in order to justify and to show that you really are a Christian, you latch hold upon a leader, perhaps a charismatic person, somebody that's fun and winsome, and you make them your idol. And whatever they believe, you believe. Whatever they say is cool with you. And that's what happened in the Corinthian church. Christ Jesus was no longer the focus of their attention. He was no longer their hero. He was no longer the one they wanted to be like. Instead, they were shaping their thoughts and minds after Paul or after Peter or after Apollos. What a sad state for the Christian church. Instead of being one body, focused together around one goal, living out one purpose, they were fragmented, divided, splintered into little schemes and little warring factions. Paul says to them, I can't teach you what you need to know to grow up, to become like Christ. You have taken satisfaction in being a baby, and you're content to just live your life as if you weren't really saved at all. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul's saying, all of my desire, and more importantly, all of God's desire to transform you as an individual and to transform the church as a group of individuals is being frustrated, and it's blunted, it's stunted, because you're malnutrition. You're babes. And you're acting just like a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ at all.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. Well, these daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like to have a copy of your own, we do have them available for you. Today's lesson is titled, The Degree That Destroys. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. There are several ways that you can order. First, call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or order on the internet. Just log on to rightstartradio.org. And, of course, you can always write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437 in Worthington, Ohio, and our zip code 43085. Right Start is a listener-supported radio ministry. Recently, at the commencement ceremony of Grace College and Seminary, Pastor Jim received an honor from his alma mater. The video of that presentation is available on our website, rightstartradio.org, or on our Facebook page. We here at Right Start wanted to give you, our listeners, a chance to see and hear a little bit about Pastor Jim, his humble beginnings, his passion for the Word of God, and for sharing that Word. You may never get to meet Pastor Jim in person this side of heaven, but this video will allow you a glimpse into his life and into what motivates him to study and share God's Word. I hope you'll take the time to watch. I'm John Skillman. Thank you for listening today. It's always good to have you here. Plan now to join us again on Monday at this same time when we'll be back with our next edition of Right Start.